If you'll turn back in God's Word to Paul's letter to Titus, Titus and chapters 1 and 2. As we've been taking the topic of the church for our series of sermons, we've been briefly considering what the church is. It's a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen possession. We are a worshipping and a witnessing people, and we are the bride of Christ, loved by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. We took broad, quick sweeps through that. We've considered how the church grows. It grows through the Word, through sacraments, through church discipline, and through the use of our various gifts that God has given to us as individual members of one body. So we've looked at what the church is, at how the church grows, and this morning I want us to move into how the church is organized. How the church is organized. Jesus Christ has not left the church to decide on her own how she's to organize herself. We're not free to set up the church in any way that we think would be best. No, rather we have the Word of God. And God's Word is our sole authority. We have the instructions of the head of the church himself, Jesus Christ. And so it's to God's Word that we must go to see how the church is to be organized. I wonder if you've considered what the name of a church means. We're part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But what does that mean? Well, Reformed, that refers to our teaching and our doctrine. Those truths that were rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation of the 16th, 17th centuries. These reformers who were guided by the conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from scriptural truth, especially in regards to the teaching of salvation. And so these men held to scripture alone. The Bible is the highest authority, not man. They held to the truth that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus Christ is our only Lord, King, and Savior. And this salvation is a work of grace through God alone. Not through any works that we can do. And it's all for the glory of God alone. So we are Reformed. We hold to that teaching and that doctrine. And these are summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the larger and shorter catechisms. They're summaries of these teachings that we hold, that we believe Scripture makes clear. We are Reformed. Then we are also Presbyterian. Reformed refers to our teaching and our doctrine. Presbyterian refers to the way in which the church is organized or governed. It's ruled by elders, or presbyters. That's where we get the Greek word. In the New Testament Greek word gives us this word, presbyters. We are Presbyterian, the rule of elders. And each local congregation has several elders, and it's called a session. And the elders of the churches in an area form a presbytery, and the presbyteries in a nation or a country form a general assembly or a synod. So we are part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And this morning we're going to be looking at why we believe this to be the scriptural way that Jesus Christ has organized his church. Why Presbyterian? Well, firstly, let's look at the provision of leadership. The provision of leadership. And if you have your Bibles open in Titus, this would be helpful. Because Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I have left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Well, that's Paul writing to Titus. So where did Paul get this idea to appoint elders? Is this something that Paul himself has come up with? Well, of course not. The provision and the appointment of elders has come from God's word. Even as far back as the book of Exodus, we see God appointing and providing elders to rule and govern by his law. If you remember back to Exodus chapter 18, preaching at the beginning of the year about April time, and I'm sure all your minds are now focused, April time, Exodus 18. Yes, remember it well. Do you remember Moses' father-in-law Jethro saw that Moses was trying to do all this work by himself, and he was saying, that's not wise. You need to appoint men. And so elders were appointed to help Moses, to take on the responsibility, to shoulder some of the work in making decisions based on the law of God. God provided elders. And they were a forerunner to the elders that would be appointed in the New Testament church. And when we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus setting aside men to be apostles, to lead in the church. He says to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that they have the keys of the kingdom. We're going to be considering that phrase further when we come to elect elders in the new year. But for now, it's enough for us to know that Jesus was giving authority to certain people in the church to have a leadership role. Jesus provided leaders. And then as we move into the book of Acts, we see these men setting aside more men to the task. And they too come under the authority and the command of Jesus Christ. For example, in Acts 14, verse 23, we're told about Paul and Barnabas when they had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that when Paul comes to writing this letter to Titus, as he does to Timothy as well, the previous letters, he's instructing Titus to appoint elders. Put what remains into order. Through the authority and the wisdom of Christ Jesus, elders have been given to the church. We should also notice that it's elders. It's the plural. There's always more than one. Paul says, appoint elders in every town. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. Always more than one. We sometimes use the term the plurality of elders. All the elders in session are equal. No one man has more authority than any other. It's a wonderful provision. Elders. Just as in a session, no one man has more authority than any other, so in a presbytery, in an area of local churches, no one church has more authority than any other. For presbytery meetings, two elders are sent from each congregation. Normally it's the teaching elder, the minister, and then one of the ruling elders. But each congregation has an equal representation in presbytery, no matter what the size of the church, no matter how many elders within that church. It's a wonderful system. And then the same at synod. It's two elders from each congregation. Every church gets an equal representation. Jesus Christ has provided elders. There is, of course, a second office in the church, the office of deacon. Back in Acts chapter 6, we see God providing deacons. And deacons are there to help with the work of the church. Servants in the church, providing for the physical needs within the church. They don't have the leadership function that the elders have, but they're still provided by Jesus Christ for the good of the church. And they fulfill that serving office as they humbly go about their work as an example to the whole congregation of what it means to serve humbly, that they show the practical Christ-like love. These are the only two offices that Christ Jesus has provided for his church. There are only two scriptural offices. Some churches speak of bishops or overseers. But look quickly at Titus chapter 1. And here, Paul talks about elders in verse 5. And then he goes on to talk in verse 7 about an overseer. But it's the same office. Paul, in verse 5, uses the word presbyteros, where we get the word presbyterian or presbyter. Elder is how we've translated it. In verse 7, he uses the term episkopos. That's where we get the term Episcopalian. Church of Ireland, Church of England, we call them Episcopalian. That word has been translated as overseer or bishop. But it's the same office. And as we read through Titus chapter 1, we find that the appointment of elders is the appointment of overseers. Some churches say that bishops are over the elders, but the two offices are the same. You can call your elders overseers. You can call them bishops if you want. It's the same term. I think elders is easier. But it's the same office that Christ is giving. Jesus Christ, in his wisdom, as head of the church, has provided leadership in the church through the elders. And they are helped in this task by the office of deacon, who provide for the physical needs of the congregation. Paul says to Titus, appoint elders in every town, provided, they've been provided by Jesus Christ. The provision of leadership. But then secondly, the qualifications of leadership. The qualifications of leadership. If you like all the headings having the same letter at the start, you can write down the prerequisite of leadership, but I think the qualifications is an easier term for us. So I'm calling it the qualifications of leadership. Paul goes on in Titus chapter 1 to outline the type of person who's to be appointed as elder. We're going to be going through these in greater detail when we come to elect elders in the new year. But it would be good for us, even now, to be thinking ahead and to be keeping these things in mind as we continue to seek men for eldership. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. There's another list in 1 Timothy 5 that you can look at home later on this afternoon. Verse 6 and verse 7. An elder or an overseer is to be one who's above reproach. That is, it's to be one without blame. Obviously, the standard here is not perfection, or there would never be any elders in the church. Above reproach means one who cannot be charged of bad behavior by the world or by the church. They're to be men above reproach. Verse 6, further on in verse 6, we're going through these quite quickly. An elder is to be a man, the husband of one wife. Scripture makes it clear that the office of elder is not for everyone. The office of elder is not for all men. The office of elder is not for women. It's for men. He doesn't necessarily have to be a married man. But if he is married, he must have one wife. Remember, in Paul's day, polygamy was an issue. People were married to several women. But Paul says an elder must be faithful. If he's married, it must be only one wife. He must rule well his household, in verse 6. His children, if he has any, must show signs of having been taught the faith and of being submissive. An elder must show signs of training and teaching his family in spiritual matters, in Christlikeness. There's to be a household that shows that Scripture has been taught, that the children have been informed. It's not necessary that the children are all believing children. But it's clear in Scripture that the truth has been taught, that God's Word has been made clear in the home. There's been teaching and training. He has ruled well his household. Verse 7. Not arrogant or quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. In verse 8, we then have the positives. He's to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. In verse 9, he must hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That there must be some ability to teach, not necessarily preaching a sermon, but able to give instruction in sound doctrine, to be able to spot false teaching. These are all spiritual characteristics. There are more, as I said, in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. But what I want you to notice is that these have nothing to do with academic qualifications. They've nothing to do with business intuition. They're not the things that you would write on a CV if you were looking for a job. And that's a wonderful thing. Christ, in his wisdom, has given qualifications that mean the farmer and the doctor, the laborer and the professor, can all be elders. There's no barrier by way of academic qualification. There's no barrier by way of business intuition. The call is for spiritual men who have given themselves to understanding spiritual truths to have the qualifications necessary. In Paul's day, it meant that the rich master of the house and the lowly slave could both be elders in the church, serving together with equal authority. That's wonderful. A gracious provision by Christ for the church, because these qualifications are all heart matters. They're a reflection of Christlikeness, not a reflection of rank of class in society. It's wonderful. What matters is the heart. And it's the same when we look at the qualifications for deacons. We find those back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. They are all mostly spiritual qualifications. But what's interesting, as we read through Titus chapters 1 and 2, is that the qualifications given for elders is also the call for Christ's people. This is what we are all to aspire to. This is how we are all to live. We are all to seek that spiritual Christ-likeness. We are all to examine the heart. We should all desire to have these qualities in our lives because they reflect Christ-likeness. And graciously, as we pursue these qualities in our own lives, we will find that God will be raising up those for office that he calls to office. The qualifications are spiritual qualifications. They are heart matters. Christ Jesus has ordered his church. He set out the structures. He's provided the leadership. And he set out the qualifications necessary for those offices. He says, be like me. Be like me. The qualifications of leadership. And then thirdly, the purpose of leadership. The purpose of leadership. Jesus Christ has appointed these offices for the good of the church. As we look at Titus chapters 1 and 2, we see firstly that the shepherd or the elders are to give a shepherding leadership. They've been appointed for overseeing. That's the word used in verse 7 of chapter 1. The reason being, we're prone to wander. We're like sheep. And so the elders are called on to teach sound doctrine. Look at verse 9. He must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, rebuke those who contradict it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The danger for the church was that there were false teachers coming in, or as Paul describes them in verse 10, empty talkers and deceivers. And the danger was that the people would be led astray, that they would wander off, that they would follow all these silly myths and traditions, that some of them, as we read from Hebrews, would revert back to the Jewish teachings. And Paul is saying there has to be a leadership in place that can shepherd the sheep who are prone to wander, that can direct them back to the truth, that can teach sound doctrine. This is Paul's concern as he writes to Titus. It's his concern when he writes to Timothy as well concerning elders. There had possibly been people made elders who weren't qualified. And Paul stresses to Timothy the qualifications necessary, the spiritual maturity, the need to be able to teach sound doctrine, hold to sound teaching, to be able to spot false teaching. The elders have been given to teach, to shepherd. The deacons, they've been given for the practical well-being of the people. The elders, the spiritual oversight. Jesus appointed this office for the shepherd leading. But then secondly, elders have been appointed for the equipping of the saints. It's not just spotting false teaching and keeping people on the right track. But in chapter 2 of Titus, we see some of that equipping, enabling those within the church to live their lives in a godly way. Here is what older men should be like. Enable them to live self-controlled lives. Here is what older women are to be like. Enable them to live these lives. Here is what younger women are to be like. Younger men, slaves in the congregation. There's an equipping. And all of this is so that the people of God can live Christ-like lives in the places where God has them placed. Paul's desire is that the people of God will be able to witness through their everyday lives. And the elders are in place to equip the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The leadership is given for building up, through the preaching of the word, through the teaching of God's word, through identifying gifts and encouraging the use of those gifts. The elders of the church can't be everywhere, can't do everything. As we were thinking about last week, Christ has given gifts to the church, and we're all to be using our gifts in the places where God has us. And elders are given so that the church might be able to go and use their gifts. Use the opportunities you have to serve and to witness in the places where God has you. Elders given for equipping of the saints. And thirdly, Christ has appointed this leadership for the ordering of the church. The ordering of the church. Paul tells Titus that he left him in Crete to put what remained into order. There are practical matters for elders to take leadership in. For example, setting the time of worship. Why do we meet at 11:30 on a Sabbath morning? Because the elders have said that is the time when we will meet. Why do we meet 6:30 on a Sabbath evening on the first and third Sabbaths of the month? Because that is the time that the elders have said we will meet for worship. Why do we have a prayer meeting before morning worship at 10:45? And on the Sabbath evenings at 6:00, because that is the time that the elders have set for prayer. Why do we have a midweek, 8:00 on a Wednesday night? Because that is the day and the time that the elders have set for meeting, for prayer, for Bible study, for encouragement. When an elder announces these things from the front, that's the authority given to the eldership for the ordering of the church in saying, this is when we are meeting. If you're not there, then you're not submitting to the authority of the eldership. More than that, you're missing out spiritually. It's not good for you spiritually. But that's what's happening. Why do we have communion on set times? As the elders have ordered that. Christ has said we are to do these things. We are to have the sacraments. We're to have the Lord's Supper. We're to meet for worship. We're to meet for prayer, to encourage one another. But the practicalities of when, outside of it being the Lord's Day, which has been set aside, the practicalities of the times of that's the eldership within the church. And Paul says to Titus, you're to put things into order. And elders have been appointed in the leadership to put things into order. And the church is to submit to that. Look at chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. This is referring not just to authority outside the church, but more importantly to the authority inside the church, the elders. Be submissive. We read from Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 17, and this is referring directly to the church leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders have been given for the ordering of the church. And then there are duties for the eldership that are not pleasant duties. A few weeks ago we were considering how the church grows through discipline. Discipline is hard. It's unpleasant. And when the elders have to be involved, even to the point of excommunicating someone, it's always done with a heavy heart. But it's there for the ordering of the church. Christ has ordered his church this way. He's given the keys of the kingdom to his church. the purpose for the leadership, been given to shepherd, been given to equip, been given to order the church. We are a Reformed Presbyterian church, and we're going to be thinking more and more of that over the next number of weeks. We hold that Jesus Christ is King and Head of the church. There is no other authority. The authority of God's Word and our King, Jesus. And Jesus has put in place a leadership that He has ordained, one that is for the good of His church, one that works for His church. That leadership of elder and the office of deacon, and a congregation as we work together, as we worship together, and as we witness together, that Jesus Christ may be glorified and honored in all things. Amen.